Thank you so much. My name is Jeff Arthurs. Good to be with you. I am the chair of the elders in my home church, North Shore Community Baptist Church, about an hour from here. And they send you their greetings this morning. They actually don't know that they're doing that, but I just extended their greetings for you. And interestingly, my church is between senior pastors right now also. And as the chair of the elders, Steve, I've given many speeches and updates like what you did this morning. I was praying for you as I drove here this morning, especially about this time of transition and your unity and your health of your body. God bless you. This will be a time for you to find your unity and your love for one another in your pursuit of a common mission, but it will be a time of testing also. Now, the good news for my church is that we're at the very end of our pastoral search, but it's been more than 2 years, but probably within another month or so, we're going to call a pastor. You folks are just starting. We're at the tail end, but been there, done that with you also. Okay, we have a familiar text this morning for one of the hidden characters of Christmas, and his name is Joseph. If you'd like to follow along as I read the text, it's in the bulletin, or you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. It's a familiar text. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word now, please enlighten our minds, teach us things, please stir our hearts, help us to feel the things you intend for us to feel, and also enlist our wills to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So the plan for the day is that I'd like to tell this story from the perspective of Joseph, and then I'd like to pause and ask, what is the main teaching of the story? You might say, what is the doctrine? What is the theology of the story? You know, stories are good at showing truth more than telling truth. Do you know that basic difference, showing and telling? A narrative gives us scenes and characters, and it shows us things, but we pause and say, okay, what's the idea? What's the theology? And then, at the end, I'd like to retell the story, but this time from God's perspective. So a story, some teaching, and a story again. We'll use our imaginations for the second telling, a little bit of a It's a Wonderful Life kind of a God's perspective. But first of all, from Joseph's perspective, he was a righteous man. Verse 19 says he was a just or a righteous man. That means he was law-keeping. He was an upright, he was a good Jewish man. If the Lord said, do X, Y, and Z in the Torah, in this scripture, he said, yes, sir. He was a righteous man. Just because he was tucked away in the northern backwater of the Middle East in Galilee of the Gentiles doesn't mean he was ignorant of the law. No, he knew the law. He went to synagogue. He read the Torah, and he was a righteous man. He was a young man. I'm not sure why the artwork depicts him as older. It doesn't say that in the text. And if the if he was going with the culture of the day, getting married, he would have been about 20 years old or so. And he was a righteous man. And so he had a problem. He had a heartbreaking, unsolvable problem. Mary was pregnant. Verse 18, she was found to be with child. At this time, she would have been between 3 and 4 months pregnant, probably. She had recently returned from her cousin's house. Do you remember her cousin, Elizabeth? She was there at Elizabeth's house for 3 months. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, had come upon her before she went. So between 3 and 4 months, and she was found to be with child. And Joseph, so sad, so wrong. She's just a girl. So he had a problem, a heartbreaking, unsolvable problem, because the law said divorce her. And he was a law-keeping, righteous man. But he was also kind and considerate. He was tender-hearted. The Bible says he was unwilling to put her to shame. That means he didn't relish the thought of taking her into court and denouncing her publicly and calling forth the witnesses, making a big deal out of it. Nazareth was a small town. Everybody would know. So he had a problem. What to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. His mind went back to the pledge when they were betrothed. This was a formal custom, a formal ceremony in the culture of that day, sort of like our engagement, but engagement a notch above. They weren't quite married, but they were technically married. They were married in all except living together. They had not yet come together, but he is called her husband in this text, even though they hadn't had the formal wedding ceremony. The culture of the day would have the parents would arrange this betrothal. So Joseph's parents scouted out a nice, God-fearing Jewish girl, and they approached her parents, and they made the arrangements. And it was a legal ceremony, and they were betrothed. That meant they were virtually married at that point. Usually about a year between that betrothal and the actual wedding ceremony, where they would pledge to each other, they would vow to each other, they would go off and consummate the marriage and then have a feast for as long as like a week at a time. So they're between that point, but he is betrothed. And the law said, divorce her. Roman law said the same thing. He didn't care a fig for Roman law, but it was the culture of the day. And he cared about her. He didn't want to shame her, and he had a problem. So the best he could come up with was just to do this divorce quietly and not make a big deal out of it. The law said there had to be witnesses. Okay, let's get a couple of witnesses. Let's sign some documents. And he didn't know what was going to happen to Mary after that. Probably have to move away. There's no future for her here. Let's just get it done. So he made the arrangements. And as he's mulling these things over, he fell asleep. Verse 20. In his sleep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The Lord appears to him in a dream. What do you make of that? Does the Lord ever communicate to you in dreams? I'm not sure I know much about that. This is actually the first of four times that the angel appears to him in a dream. So, you know, we're starting a habit here. They're getting together in a dream. And the angel says, "Fear not." What was he afraid of? I don't know. It was an honor and shame culture, so just the embarrassment, or maybe afraid in behalf of Mary, or I don't know, but don't be afraid. Take her as your wife. Name him Jesus. Well, the culture of the day was at that wedding ceremony that they would then move in together. And I wonder what the little town of Nazareth thought of this shotgun wedding. The Bible's clear that they did not come together in sexual relations until after Jesus was born. And so 4 or 5 months later, the time came for her to deliver the child. You remember the story, they had to travel to Bethlehem. That's another story. It's about 100 miles away from Nazareth. You can drive it today in 2 hours. Not so easy in that day, especially when you're 9 months pregnant. And the time came for her to deliver her firstborn child. The days were accomplished. There was no room for them in the inn. You know the story. And 8 days later, little Jesus, little Yeshua, Joshua, was circumcised, and Joseph pronounced his name, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, God saves. And by assigning that name to Jesus, Joseph legally adopted him, and he became the son of Joseph, who was a son of David, and thus Jesus was in the line David. Verse 25 says, "He had no union with her until she gave birth to her son, and he gave him the name Jesus." And that is part of the Christmas story. You've heard it before. You're familiar with that. I think we're more familiar with the Luke version, you know, the no room in the inn and the shepherds come and all of that. But this is Matthew's portion, the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew to record this. He's the only one that records this. It's not in any other parts of the Bible. And it's an important story for us because we want to ask, okay, what's the meaning? Why did God inspire Matthew to record these events, focusing on Joseph? So let's move into the second part of the sermon. Let's ask, okay, what's the teaching? What's the theology? What's the doctrine of the story? Because there's a lot of stuff going on in this story. It's only 7 verses. We've got angels, or an angel. So we learned something about the doctrine of angels. We've got this thing about dreams. Not sure what to make of that, but here it happens. And there's other places in the Bible, God communicating through dreams. Is that why this story is recorded in the Bible? We've got fulfilled prophecy. That's a huge topic, especially dealing with Messiah. In this case, he's quoting Isaiah 7:14. We have the moral example of Joseph. He's a good man. He's a righteous man. Is that why God has put this story in the Bible? Be like Joseph, especially sexually pure and law-keeping. All of that's in here, but is there a dominant teaching? Is there a main idea? What is the author showing us? I think it is probably this. God sent Messiah to save his people from their sins. I think that's what this story is showing us. God, Heavenly Father, sent his Son, Messiah, the Christ, for what reason? To save us from our sins. You may say, well, how do you know that's the main story? You know, narrative is kind of hard to interpret because they're showing rather than telling. Well, notice how much that phrase is repeated. That's one way authors, you know, convey their idea. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means he saves. Did you notice how often it's spoken in the very first line? This is how the birth of he saves, the Messiah, came about. You know, in the biblical times, names meant something. I mean, today they still do, but we don't really have the same kind of sensibility with names. Like, what does the name Jeffrey mean? Does anybody know? I'm not sure I know, actually. Yeah, so we've lost touch with that. But in the Bible times, names were more like, almost like American Indian names. You know, Stands with a Fist or Crazy Bull or something like that. And so when you named someone, you were identifying their character. God saves in the very first line. Then right in the middle of the story, you will give him the name God saves. Because, that's a key word, because he will save his people from their sins. How does the story end? The very last word. And Joseph gave him the name, he saves. So this repeated theme keeps coming up that he will save us from our sins. It's in the first line, it's in the last line, it's right in the middle, sort of the hinge point on God saving us. That's one way we know that that's the main teaching. Another way we know is that the context. Some of you have had like Bible study classes, context is king, you know, what surrounds your passage. What comes before this passage? It's right at the very beginning of Matthew. What is the very beginning? Do you have your Bible open? What's there? Yeah, the genealogies. Why start that way? Like what is the author showing us? What does the genealogy show us? Matthew traces Messiah from where to where, genealogically. Where does he start? Where does he end up? Yeah, the son of David. This story is showing us how this nobody from Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Carpenter, you know, common. This story is showing us how Messiah was in the line of David. So we've got the genealogy, and then we have the story. You will name him Joseph, son of David. You will name him. You will adopt him. He's showing us through the context. What comes right after this story? Do you have your Bible open? What's the very next thing after that? Yeah, the wise men from the east. We three kings of Orient are, they come. What is that showing us? This little baby in nowhere, Podunkville, Nazareth, he's something special. I think this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is royalty. Anyway, this is a little lesson in Bible study, but I think the main teaching is God sent Jesus as Messiah to be the Savior of the world. He will save us from our sins. All right, we've seen the story from Joseph's perspective. We've paused long enough to say, what's the main teaching? There's lots of theology, lots of the doctrine here, but I think the main teaching, he has come to save us from our sins. All right, let's turn the page and let's see if we can experience that through another perspective. You have to use your imagination, God's perspective. So the Lord is looking down from heaven and his eye turns toward Galilee, and he's observing, and he says, Joseph is not going through with this marriage. Well, it's understandable. He is a righteous man. But I'd better step in. And the Lord turns to an angel at his side. He says, Angel, I want you to go down to Nazareth. It's in Galilee. It's northern Israel. Nazareth. Well, just ask directions. You'll find it. I want you to go down to Sycamore Street, down to the home of Joseph. No, there's no last name, just Joseph. They didn't start using last names for hundreds of years after. Joseph, okay? And I want you to assure him. I want you to explain things to him. I don't care how you do it. Just use a dream, whatever. But assure him. Assure him that which is conceived in Mary is through the Holy Spirit. No, he won't understand. Do you understand? But just tell him it's still a fact. Yes, it's a virgin conception. So tell him to take Mary as his wife and to name the boy. This is very important. Tell him to name the boy. This has to happen. Why does it have to happen? Because why does Joseph have to be the father of my son? Well, you know your scriptures. Messiah must come from the line of David. You remember the covenant made with David. Remember, your throne will extend forever. From you the Messiah will come. So Messiah must be a son of David. But this is a virgin conception. Are you with me? So Joseph is not the real father of Jesus, but he is in the line of David, so Joseph needs to adopt and become the legal father of Jesus. You follow? The angel says, I see, that makes sense. Would you please forgive my inquisitiveness, but we angels long to look into these things. Why does your son have to appear this way? And the Lord says, I just told you he needs to be in the line of David. And the angel says, no, I understand. I mean in the larger sense. Why does your son have to become the Christ? The Lord says, I see. My son has to become Messiah in order to save his people from their sins. And the angel just gives a blank look. You don't know much about sin, do you? Well, look, these humans don't always honor me as you do. They make themselves the center of the universe. I know it's laughable, or tragic, or both, but they actually think the universe exists for them. And so they sin. They sin by omission. They don't do the good things they know they're supposed to do. They sin by commission. They break my commandments. They sin by disposition. The bent of their lives, the course of their lives is to make themselves the center of the universe. And so my son has to deliver them from this foolishness, from their omissions and commissions and dispositions. The angel says, how? And the Lord says, I'm glad you're asking. It shows that you care. But remember, you have a job to do. Joseph is asleep right now, so you've got like 30 minutes before REM sleep commences. But you ask how to save them from their sins. He will do this by becoming human. He will live a perfect life, the life they should live. He will die a shameful death, the death they should die. And he will offer himself as an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And he will be raised again to eternal life, the life that they can share if they believe in him. He will die in their place. And this is the start of all of that. Becoming human. to save my people from their sins. The angel says, why not just have one of them die for everybody else, like David or Noah or somebody? Why not just draw straws or something? And the Lord says, no. A human cannot die for another human's sins. It takes the God-man to do that. You see, he has to die, so he has to be human. But his death has to substitute for all people, all times, all places. So he has to be God. He has to die for people born before Jesus. He has to die for people born after Jesus. He has to die for people inside Israel, for people outside of Israel. His sacrifice has to encompass all times and places. And only God can do that. David can't do that. Noah can't do that. David and Noah will die in their own sins. They have died. Joseph and Mary will die in their sins. They need a Savior. And I am determined to save them from the penalty and the power of their sin. And my son is in perfect agreement with me about this. He delights to do my will. So we've started the plan rolling. I have sent him to Nazareth, to the womb of a virgin. And Joseph has a role to play in this drama. He must adopt this boy. He must make him in the line of David. And so, angel, you'd better get going. You have a job to do. Just assure Joseph this thing is bigger than himself. This is bigger than his own shame or honor or Mary's shame and honor. Tell him, do not fear to take her as wife. And tell him to name the child. Adopt the child. Love the child. Tell him to teach the child to be a righteous man, like his father. Because this child will save his people from their sins. And that is the story, perhaps told with our imaginations, of what it might have sounded like as the Lord sent an angel to appear to Joseph. Now, may I ask you, has he forgiven your sins? This is why he came. This is what the author is teaching us. If you have not turned to him in faith and repentance, it's very easy to do. You say, please. You say, thank you. Lord, would you please save me? This is why you came. Would you include me in this great work of salvation, birth, and death and resurrection and coming again? Would you include me, please? Substitute my bad stuff, my unrighteousness, with your righteousness. Please, please save me. Thank you. Thank you that you accomplished all of it. Thank you that I don't have to strive and work and have to be perfect because I'm not perfect. And thank you, Lord, that you took the initiative, and it all started in a little backwater town called Nazareth. Thank you, Lord. There are some prayers in the back of the bulletin that may be helpful for you. If you're a Christian, may want to pray. If you're seeking, if you're checking things out, there's a prayer for those who are seeking the truth. If you're not a believer, there's a prayer there that may be useful for you. We're going to celebrate communion together. This is another way of participating, of saying please and thank you. We say it not so much with words, but in a nonverbal communication. We participate with him. We eat a meal that commemorates him, a symbolic meal. We remember him in our hearts. Shall we pray together? Our Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to be the Savior, to save us from our sins. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us this ceremony that we celebrate regularly that reminds us of how you gave your body to be broken, symbolized in the bread, how you gave your blood to be poured out for the remission of sins, symbolized in the cup. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for rising again so that we too can share your eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.